I don't know how to follow that other than, would you pray with me, please? God, we come to you today with a really important question. Enlighten us. Give us some flashes of insight that will really make a difference for us. In the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. As you might be able to tell, we are in the midst of a sermon series on building successful relationships. We're looking at spiritual principles from the teachings of Jesus and elsewhere that will help us to build successful long-term spousal relationships. The basic idea of the first sermon last week, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, was count the cost. Every successful spousal relationship requires significant sacrifice and compromise. So don't enter into a spousal relationship unless you are prepared to give and give and yield and yield and sacrifice. So today, and in another week to come, I'm going to discuss further the expectations that we bring into a relationship, because I think that's where it's at. There's a time for practical skill building, and we're going to talk about that in a couple of the sermons, but today I want to continue discussing the foundation of entering into relationships that has to do with our attitudes, has to do with our expectations that we bring into them. Today I want to ask a simple question. How much should I expect from my spouse? If you've been listening to me over the last almost 6 months now, you know that we have a cat at home whose name is Tarzan. And it seems to me that Tarzan's hierarchy of needs is pretty simple. It's basically eating and sleeping and being shown affection. But Tarzan is one of the pushiest animals I have ever seen when it comes to getting these needs met. If anything that you're eating has milk in it, he's right there, in your face, wanting some. He's interested. He's pushy when it comes to sleeping. Oh, this is your bed? I didn't know. And he's pushy when it comes to affection. He'll wake me up with headbutts in the morning or just start chirping and chirping and chirping until he gets the affection that he wants. And it's made me kind of think, Tarzan is sort of questing for kitty nirvana. You know, he just wants everything to be perfect. And when you think about it, we are all a lot like him in that regard. We are all on this unending quest for that perfect resting place. We sense it in our souls that there's something out there that I'm supposed to be finding in this life. And you know, we can do that with relationships as well. There's this perfect person out there that is, I'm going to find, and it's going to be the right person, and that person will be this river god or goddess who stands perfectly before me, and everything will fall into place in my life. In New York City, it is, of course, a place mostly made up of concrete and steel. So if you have a pet that dies in New York City, you can't simply go out to your backyard and bury it. So the city of New York offers a service for $50. And that service is that the city will haul away and respectfully dispose of pet remains. Well, that gave a brilliant idea to an enterprising New York woman. She took out an advertisement and said, I'll dispose of your pet's remains for a mere $25. So whenever she would get a call, she would take the subway, go to the Salvation Army, and for a mere $2, she would first buy an old used suitcase, go and retrieve the deceased pet, put it in the suitcase, get back on the subway. And on the subway, she would set the suitcase next to her in a conspicuous place, knowing that it would be just a matter of time before a subway thief would spot that suitcase, knowing that they would, when the doors opened, they would lunge and grab that suitcase and run out with it. And she would holler, of course, "Thief, stop." Can you imagine the surprise that they had when they got home and opened that suitcase? You and I are as predictable as those subway bandits. We are searching. We are looking. We are snatching. We are trying new things in this never-ending search that something is going to bring us to this sweet spot in life that's going to complete us. And in that search, nothing holds as much promise as romance. Instinctively, we sense if we could just find that right other person, everything would fall into place. We're looking for that perfect him or her, that somebody who is going to bring us a sense of fullness, a sense of completion. He or she will be my all in all. My soul will finally find its perfect resting place. This is what I referred to in my first sermon as the excitement of discovery. Scott Peck, a well-known psychologist, refers to this as the euphoria of falling boundaries. According to several psychologists, this period of excitement and discovery for the typical couple will last for about 2 years. And then as the excitement begins to fade, it's then that the couple begins to come back down to earth and to realize, hey, my beloved is not some river god or goddess, but a real, living, breathing, flesh and blood human being. And it's about that time, in many relationships, that one party, maybe both parties, begin to think, you know, this relationship isn't filling me up the way it used to. There must be something wrong. And so we sometimes toss that person aside, descend into the subway, and look for our next bag of goodies. It's a phenomenon that's so basic to human existence that it's even found in the Bible. In the Gospel of John, which we read a few moments ago, we're told that Jesus was weary from a long journey. And so he sits down at a well, and a woman from Samaria comes up and starts drawing water. They strike up a conversation, and before long, it's out that she has had 5 husbands and is now working on the 6th, a man she's living with and not yet married to. She's basically the ancient version of Elizabeth Taylor. And it's not hard for us to imagine what her life must have been like. Picture her at that first wedding. She'd met the love of her life. And at that wedding, she looked into his eyes and she said, "Forever." She knew that this was what she had been waiting for. But over the course of time, there were problems. She was deeply disappointed. And then they went their separate ways. And then she met someone else. This time she was sure she got it right. Again, she felt that sense of fullness and euphoria. And she looked into his eyes and she made the same pledge. But over the course of time, there were issues. Things didn't work out. 5 times she repeated this pattern, and now she's working on the 6th. And I mean, this sounds very human, doesn't it? And now, as she's working on the 6th, Jesus senses that this isn't going so well either. Because he says to her, "If you only knew the gift of God and who it is that is talking to you, you would ask, and I would give you living water." In John 4:14, Jesus goes on to say, "Those who drink of the water I give will never be thirsty again, but it will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Hearing this, the woman says to him, "Sir, give me this water. It's what I've always been looking for. It's the missing piece. Give me this water that I may drink and know what it is to be full, what it is to feel complete inside my life." I think in this woman we see ourselves. In her we see why many human relationships fail. Often we, like she, find ourselves wanting from our beloved other that which he or she just cannot give us. Often we, like this woman at the well, find ourselves wanting something from our beloved other that only God can give us. And when that beloved other fails us in that regard, we're disappointed, we're angry, we're frustrated, we toss the relationship aside, and we go looking for someone who can be our river god or goddess. Jesus teaches, friends, that at our core, we are spiritual beings. So until the core of us connects to God, there will always be an aching emptiness at the very center of who we are. Sometimes when things are going really well on the outside of our life, the outside circumstances, our jobs, our home life, our friendships, our relationships, those things can sometimes substitute for what we are missing inside, at the core of our life. For example, if your career is going well, you may be tempted to think, "I'm getting so much satisfaction out of this," that we start pouring more and more of ourselves into our career, until one day we realize, "This can only take me so far. There's still an aching emptiness at the core of my being." Prosperity is another angle that people try. Suppose you play Powerball and you keep playing and playing and finally you hit the jackpot. You win the lottery and suddenly you're a multimillionaire. And you find yourself thinking, "This is it. My life is on this incredible upsurge. I can live the rest of my life with incredible wealth." But before long, we come back down to earth again, and we realize I'm just a multimillionaire who has a big, aching hole at the center of my being. It could be the same with relationships. We look, and we look, and we search the world over until we find that one who is perfect for us. And the euphoria of it is just incredible. This is going to solve all my problems. This is going to make me happy for the rest of my life. But then, as the euphoria fades, there's that aching emptiness again. Listen to me, sisters and brothers. We are spiritual beings. And so we are never going to rest until we find our resting place in God. We are never going to have an anchor, a core, a sustainable serenity and happiness within ourselves through the course of our life until we get to that place where we go into our room and close our doors, block out everything else, and say, "God, give me living water. I need you. I've been searching for you, God. Come into the very center of my being." And that's when we start to find what's missing. If you're not happy, single, you're not going to be happy, married, once the period of euphoria ends. Now, don't get me wrong. The outer circumstances of our lives can be wondrous and joyful experiences. And I'm not going to kid you. I mean, my spouse, Christian, has added enormous happiness to my life. But this is the truth. Before I ever met Christian, there was a deep undercurrent of meaning and joy in my life. And should, God forbid, something happen that God would take Christian away from me, after I grieved that loss enormously, and after I got back on my feet, I could find meaning and joy again. Because my happiness is not anchored to the outer circumstances of my life. My happiness deep down is anchored in my connection to God. That's the message that John 4 is trying to communicate to us. And it seems to me that we must draw two critical conclusions from that, just briefly. One is, don't burden your spousal relationship with unrealistic expectations. If we try to get too much out of a spousal relationship, we will kill it. We will break it under the weight we put on it. Your beloved cannot be your God. Nobody is perfect. And the sooner we accept that, the sooner we can go about the real business of building successful relationships. You show me a successful relationship, and I'll show you at the core of that relationship a mega dose of acceptance. You show me a successful long-term spousal relationship, and I'll show you an attitude that says, God, my partner can never fill me up completely. But that's okay, because I've got friends and family that can fill in the gap, and I've got you, God. So I can just let my partner be free to be, to grow, to make mistakes even, to become all that you intend for him or her to be. That, by the way, is the very same point of the great chapter, the great love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, that we heard read. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, apparently, Paul anticipated that no matter how wonderful the person is that you select for a spouse, for that relationship to be successful, you will still need incredible patience. You will still need to be prepared to bear all things. You will still need to endure all things. We don't marry a river god or goddess. We marry real, flawed human beings. And the way that we are to respond to that is to shower that person with as much love as we can, as a reflection of the unconditional love that God shows to us. And here it is. Here it is, I think, the key to successful spousal relationships is this. You have to love that other person more than you need them. That's exactly it. Don't expect your spouse to fill up the core of your being. Let God do that. And secondly, this is the final point, realize that only God can satisfy our souls. If I am at the core of my being a spiritual creature, then the only way that I'm going to find serenity at the core of who I am is by being on a spiritual path. In 1990, in Ottawa, Canada, 24-year-old Danny Simpson robbed a bank at gunpoint. He made away with $6,000. He was later arrested and jailed. Unbeknownst to Danny Simpson, he had committed that robbery with a gun that was a rare antique. It was a .45 caliber Colt semi-automatic that had been manufactured by the Ross Rifle Company in Quebec City in 1918. So as Danny Simpson went off to jail, his gun went off to the museum, valued at over $100,000. The irony is, unbeknownst to him, he already had everything he needed. Often, unbeknownst to us, we already have everything we need. to fill up that aching at the core of our being. We have access to that. All we have to do is say, God, I want you to come into the core of my being. And if I mean that with my heart, that sets into motion a mystical and beautiful process of transformation that bit by bit, day by day, causes more living water to flow into my life, into the core of who I am. And as that gets fuller and fuller, my serenity, my peace, my happiness that cannot be taken away from me gets stronger and stronger. But remember, it's a process. Sometimes I think that when we start inviting, when we think about inviting God into our lives, we think that it's going to be some dramatic thing. But notice the words that Jesus said. The water I will give you will become. He didn't say it will instantaneously do this. He said it will become in you. It's a process. It will become in you a spring of water that gushes up eventually into eternal life. So we welcome God into our lives, and that sets into motion a process where every day we welcome more and more of God's presence into the core of our being. But these words of Jesus probably imply that this process will not be complete until we reach the other side of eternity. And this is a key point. Even our experience of God here on earth will be provisional. The writers of the New Testament teach this. 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, contains an often ignored verse, verse 12. Now on earth, we see as if we're looking into a smoky, cloudy mirror. But the time is coming when we stand in God's presence eventually, when we will see God face to face. Now I know only in part, but the day is coming when I will know fully. As long as I'm in this earthly body, there is going to be an incompleteness of even God. The ultimate consummation must wait another day. That perfect resting place that all of us are seeking will be someday, but not today. And when you start seeing it that way, you realize that every wonderful thing, every wonderful experience we have in life is just a foretaste, an anticipation of that which is to come. Every romance, every wonderful meal, every beautiful symphony, every Christmas present, every beautiful relationship is a partial anticipation of what it will be like when we see God face to face. But while we're here, it's provisional. And if we don't get that, friends, if we don't understand that, we can end up taking the outer circumstances of our lives that give us temporary euphoria and try to stuff them into the core of our lives. And in that process, we break them and we destroy our own lives. We end up becoming alcoholics, or we end up becoming spouseaholics. We end up running through partner after partner. The prophet Isaiah says, let everyone who wants come and drink the waters of life freely. Invite God in and experience a foretaste of the glory that is to come. But rest, knowing that someday you will feel ultimately complete, wrapped in God's love in a way that you have never experienced before. But until that happens, let it be. Too many human relationships fail because we have not learned this lesson. Do not expect another human to do for you what only God can do. Amen.